Well, it is good to be able to open up the Word with you this morning. If you're church family, you know this is not something I get to do regularly from the pulpit. And so naturally when I get up here, there's probably a few extra nerves that Pastor Ben doesn't have. There's also a great feeling of indebtedness that I feel when I get up here to bring to you something that I feel will help hopefully be an encouragement to your hearts, something that will be a special blessing, hopefully for the family, to build us up. When I come up here, I try to gain feedback on what Ben or the other elders feel would really be something that would benefit our family. This morning, I would like to speak to you about the issue of service, the topic of serving one another. Now, the reason that I want to address you with such a topic this morning is not because myself or Pastor Ben or any of the elders feel that this is an area where we fail. Actually, on the contrary, we each feel so much gratitude as we look at our church. We see so many who just continue to pour out their hearts day after day. They come in and out of the doors all week long, eager to serve. We get to see that all the time, and we are so incredibly blessed by it. And yet at the same time, we feel that this is an area that we can continue to grow in. And, of course, we also feel that it is an area, like others throughout Scripture, that are constantly under attack in a culture that values freedom and autonomy, perhaps as some of the highest virtues. That creates a bit of a challenge for us as the church when that is some of the highest virtues in the world. It's very natural for Christians today not to ask, what can I do for my church family? But what can they do for me? This mindset, if we're not careful, right, it leads us to make church decisions, not on the basis of what really reflects God's heart for his church, but rather what is most personally comfortable, convenient, and expedient. Frankly, that's just a temptation that each one of us face. It's interesting to consider certain church trends. When you see them, they say a lot about how Christians understand their role within the church. It's amazing that we actually live in a day and age in which it is possible to attend and be part of a church without actually ever entering a church. That's right, the new age of technology has actually ushered in a way for people to seemingly gain the benefits or perceived benefits of the church, some encouraging message and some warm and thoughtful songs, without ever darkening the door of a church. Take, for instance, Life Church Online. I think, about this. You guys could have been a part of Life Church Online today. Now, to be a part of this church, all you have to do is go to lifechurchonline.org, get yourself a login username, and then log in, and you can pick what service you would like to attend any day of the week. Actually, nearly any time of any day during the week. And you could save yourself the hassle of even, you know, getting up, eating breakfast, getting dressed, hopping in the car, sometimes fighting with annoying and difficult children. You could have done all that. You could join in with thousands of people from all across the world in 70 different languages. Because after all, as is stated on their website, the church isn't a building, it's a people. Now, while I doubt that 99% of you here will be so inclined to join such a church because you did go through the work of getting up this morning, putting on some nice clothes, and joining in with the rest of us here. I do think that the existence of such a church alerts us to a potential idol of the heart, the idol of comfort and convenience, which although may not take us so far as to join the online community to worship, can easily lead us away from living the kind of life that God longs for us to have within his church, to lead the kind of life of sacrifice and service and ministry that ultimately builds up his people. That's why I'm excited this morning to turn to God's word in 1 Corinthians 12. If you would, take your copy of God's word and turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where we will be looking at verses 4 through 11. And I trust that what God's word has to say about this will be a blessing to your soul as it has been to mine as I've gotten to prepare this message today. Follow along with me as I read. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Well, as you can see from just reading our text, this passage has a lot to say about our call to serve one another. I'm going to give you what I believe are three reasons why we must serve one another in the church. Three reasons why we must serve one another and be committed to serving one another in the church. Reason number one, we must serve one another because it glorifies God. Serving one another glorifies God. When you serve, it glorifies God. This means that it causes God to be revered, respected, adored, and appreciated because of his infinite worth. We know that there is the inherent glory of God, that there is no one like him, that he is the most perfect, the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most honorable, and the most worthy person who exists. But what happens when you serve is that glory which he actually possesses in and of himself actually becomes ascribed to him. Where people actually turn to him and adore him and acknowledge that infinite worth which he possesses. That's what serving does. But it doesn't just glorify any God, it puts on display our amazing triune God. Our servants in the church puts on display Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to notice in verses 4 through 6 that there are three different words that Paul uses here. After he says, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, he says, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And then he says, In verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. You get that? You see what he's doing there? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Paul does something in this passage similar to synthetic parallelism, where each new line does not exactly repeat, but reinforces and slightly develops the thought of the previous ones. Why use these three different words? Why use Spirit and Lord and God? Paul wants the Corinthians to know that there is no difference in the gifts of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that they each have a singular and unified source, God. Isn't that amazing? That all gifts come to us from a wonderful and generous Trinitarian God. God the Father has planned for and appointed the gifts. God the Son has provided these gifts because of what he has done on the cross on our behalf. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers and dwells us with gifts. There is a unified God, and we have the same unified focus and the unified purpose. This, of course, reminds us that the picture for all who serve in the church is none other than a Trinitarian God who is the perfect picture of unity among diversity. He is the perfect picture of unity among diversity. That is amazing when you think about it. Of course, we know there is one God, and he has eternally existed in three persons, all fulfilling a unique role, all equal in their God-given dignity, honor, and worth, yet unique in their personhood, unique in their ministry, and we are to be the same way in the church. We are called to serve as a united people with tremendously diverse gifts, service, and abilities. Now, why does Paul feel the need to point out that all of the church's gifts, service, and activities ultimately come from this triune God? Well, it's simple. Because God was not getting the credit for such gifts. No, the people in Corinth, when you read through this passage, this all the way through chapter 14, you realize that people were misusing particular spiritual gifts that were given to the church. In particular, a misuse of the gift of tongues. People started to use this gift as a sort of badge of spiritual ability. This is such a concern for Paul, again, that he spends three chapters of this letter pointing out what spiritual gifts are, who has them, and how they are to be used. I want you to look at verse 1. Of course, Paul opens this letter. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now I want you to go to verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now in our Bibles, that word gifts is in there because it, the translator said, is assumed by the text. The word actually that you find in verse 1 and verse 4 to refer to what's going on in the Corinthian church are different words. The first word there is the word for spiritual. And the word in verse 4 that we don't see is charisma. That is the word from which we get grace. Grace. You don't see grace in verse 4, but grace is there. Again, what they have done is they've put here gift. But what's significant is when you see the contrast there, is Paul essentially saying there's things that have been going on around you. There are spiritual phenomena. We all know what those were, right? Healing, tongues, miracles, all of this stuff going on. There's spiritual phenomena going on. If you were to talk to the Corinthians, they'd be able to tell you that. But he wants to point out that this spiritual phenomena is not just coming from someone. It's not coming just out of nowhere. It's coming from a particular place. And that's why he uses the word charisma in verse 4. That the things that the Corinthians were experiencing had nothing to do with their own abilities, accomplishments, or achievements. People didn't start to heal and to speak in tongues and to prophesy because, wow, they're just really special people. No, he wants them to know, guess what? What you are seeing go on is the result of God and God alone. It has nothing to do with how special people are. That's why the word grace is important to us. Because what is grace? It's the undeserved, unmerited gift of God. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't muster this up in and of yourself. You aren't speaking this way because, gosh, you're just incredible, right? You can see where this had become a problem, right? Rather than using the spiritual gift as a way to put God on display, people were using their spiritual gifts to put themselves on display. Look at me. How great am I? It's a danger, isn't it? For each one of us to marvel over a person's gifts, whether it be our own or whether it be someone else's, and to think, wow, that person's really something. They must have done something great in their life to have earned such a great ability, right? See, every gift, no matter who has it, no matter where you see it, should always point back to the fact that we serve a gracious God. We serve a gift-giving God. But not only varieties of gifts were given, Paul says, but varieties of service. And don't miss the importance of the word service. This word is used in 1 Timothy 3 to describe an office that we know as deacon. You will see our deacons later this morning as we participate in communion together. Of course, the word means to serve. It's used in Mark 10:45, that famous statement, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Trinity is the picture of service, but so is our Lord Jesus Christ. He, the King of Glory, is our example, isn't he? I love reading through John 13. When Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." You see, when you and I do not serve one another, what we honestly start to think is that we're greater than our Lord, who gave his life on our behalf on the cross. We are called to follow in the footsteps of our master, who was a greater servant than anyone who had ever lived. But to make it even clearer that no gift and no act of service truly derives its powers from our own abilities, Paul does something else. In verse 6, Paul says there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you know that the word activities and the word empowerment that we see before us actually come from the same Greek word, energeme, which is what we get the word energy from? Energy. Significant, because what this would literally mean, right, is that the emphasis Paul is trying to make is that all of the activities in the church are activated and made active by God's power. All of the works that we see put on display in the church are the workings of God. He is the one who is affecting all of this. He is the source and the supplier of the gifts, the strength, and the opportunities to serve. Now, if he is the source, and if he is the supplier, and if he is the one empowering our gifts, then what does that mean? It means that he is put on display when you use your gifts to serve others. Because once again, it is all about his glory. His glory. This is why we serve, for his glory. And this brings me to a second reason why we need to make sure we are committed to serving Christ's church. Reason number two, we must serve one another because we are God's instruments. We are God's instruments. You know what an instrument is. It's a tool that one uses to perform a particular task. You are his instrument. Yes, it is true, and we all know, that God could do anything that he so desired on his own. It is not his desire to do things that way. It is his desire to use you, broken, fallen, redeemed, and forgiven vessels. Look at verse 7. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the key phrase right there. That you have a gift, and it was given to you for the common good. There are three things I want to point out in this verse. First, I want you to notice exactly what spiritual gifts are given to you. Each one of you. Every one of you. There's not a single Christian in all of the world that is without a gift. If you have been bought by him and given a new heart to love him, you have a gift. Secondly, realize what spiritual gifts are. They are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They are a way that the Holy Spirit is actually observed through you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is actually observed through people using their gifts. They are a manifestation of him working in and through your life. No one can reflect the Holy Spirit's presence quite like the way that you can. I don't know if that encourages you, but it encourages me. This is a special thing for each one of us to be able to reflect the glory of God and the person of the Holy Spirit through our ministry. Now, as I said, they are given for the common good. There is a universal challenge with gifts, isn't there? It's true in the world. It's true in the church. Everybody loves receiving gifts, but few actually want to share them. Everybody loves getting gifts. We love opening up that package, right? We love seeing what's on the inside, and then we love enjoying it. You watch any child open a new toy and you will quickly find out what I'm talking about. We are hoarders by nature. We find it easy to give gifts to ourselves. Just the other day, we had some friends that had dropped their kids off at our house for us to take care of for a couple of days. And of course, it wouldn't take too long until my little three-year-old, Prairie, would come into the kitchen where I was doing some dishes and say, Daddy, Daddy, Kinley wants my doll. Grandma gave me that doll. I could just see it on her face. Like, that was personal to her. That was her gift for her to enjoy. The truth is, that is what most gifts are, right? They're gifts for us to enjoy. Somebody gives them to us because, honestly, they have thought about us and what would bring us so much happiness. And so they give us this gift. But in the church, it's different. Because it's not just for your enjoyment. Sure, you will enjoy it, but unlike the child who was given the present primarily for their personal enjoyment, Like my little girl who was given her doll for her own enjoyment. The gifts in the church are not that way. Actually, to enjoy your gifts without using them to serve others goes against God's clear, expressed purpose for giving out spiritual gifts. It's for the benefit of God's people. Think about this. You have a gift because God loves someone else with the same love that He loves you with. He loves someone with the same love that He loves you with, and so He gave them a gift for you. Can you imagine how much idolizing of gifts and abilities in the church would simply come to an end if we just thought about that for a moment? Dear Christian, when's the last time that you heard someone speak like this? Oh, I am so thankful for that person's abilities. They're just brilliant. They are unbelievable. Isn't it incredible what they do when they serve? I just don't know what I would do without that other person. I just am so blessed every time I get to spend time around them. When's the last time you heard someone speak like that? I believe that if you are around a mature believer, then you will see this kind of attitude permeate all that they do, because they will have cultivated the greatest virtue that we can hold as servants of Christ, the virtue of humility. Humility. Humility is at the very heart of Christ. Service, because only humble people serve others. Proud people, far from it. They're neither concerned about serving others, and frankly, they don't appreciate what kind of sacrifices are made when someone serves them. Here are several things you need to know about humble people. Humble people share their gift. Humble people are not afraid or ashamed of their gift, no matter how small it appears. Humble people aren't threatened by the gifts of others. Humble people celebrate gifts. One man that I so appreciate is Mark Dever. Several of you might be familiar with his ministry, Nine Marks, but one day I was listening to Pastor Mark talk about how he just loves being a part of training and equipping men for ministry. And one of the joys of his heart is when he gets the opportunity to sit in the pew and listen to someone else preach from his pulpit. He says, "Honestly, I watch them and I marvel. I am not the best preacher in my church. I look up there and I know that these guys that I let use my pulpit, they're better than me. But I love it because I get to be a part of it." What a demonstration of humility. All he cares about is building up the body of Christ. Hey, I'm not afraid of some guy taking the pulpit who might be a better preacher than me. I get to be a part of blessing God's church and equipping them for the work of ministry. That is the example of a humble person. We don't envy other people's gifts. My hope is that this would be a place that would love to celebrate each other's gifts. A place that is prepared to encourage the use of our gifts. The place that is not afraid to express to someone when we are blessed by someone's gifts. A place where we use our gifts for the common good. Now, at this point, I'm sure there's a whole bunch of questions swirling around. Okay, Pastor, I get it. You want me to serve. God wants me to serve. But how exactly am I supposed to do that? You've told me that I have a gift. I get it. I see it in the text. I understand. I'm a Christian. I have a gift. But what is mine? And how many spiritual gifts are there? And how can I be sure that I use it in the place that God desires for me? Great questions. I frankly don't know that we'll answer all of them. But a few of them will be answered as we come in to the next reason why we must serve one another. The third and final reason why we must serve one another this morning is we must serve one another because your gifts are unique. Your gifts are unique. Your gifts are like a snowflake. We know snowflakes well in the state of Michigan. There is no two snowflakes just like each other. They're all very unique in the size, in the shape, and the decor. And our last point, I pointed out that no one can reflect the Holy Spirit like you. Well, here our point is similar, but the point is really highlighted by Paul in verses 8 through 11. Why don't you look in your Bibles there? Now, just how unique? Well, let's take a look at the list here and think about this. And as I mention the gift, let's keep track as we go through here. Paul says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." There's gift number one. "And to another the utterance of knowledge." That's gift number two. What are these first two gifts? The utterance of wisdom. To know the right thing to say at the right time to say it. Yeah, we can all appreciate how great that gift would be to have. The utterance of knowledge. Have you ever come across someone who expresses the thoughts that are in your mind and in your heart, but frankly, you just couldn't express them with words? You listen to some people talk, and it's like they take the thoughts right out of your head, don't they? You listen to them, and you're like, that's what I've been thinking for the last week or the last month, but I didn't know how to say it until I heard him say it. I think that that's what Paul is getting at, the utterance of knowledge. That's the second gift he mentions. To another, faith. That's the third gift. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. The gift of faith. The gift that you believe that God is going to come through and be faithful to what he says he will accomplish, even when things don't look that great. The gift. Then, of course, the fourth is gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. That's six. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. That's seven. To another, various kinds of tongues. That's eight. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That's nine. Nine different gifts there that we count as we go through here. Seems like a decent number, right? But keep in mind that this is not an exhaustive list of gifts in the least. It's not the only gift, the only list of gifts in the Bible. Take a moment and turn to your Bibles in Romans 12. Very close to where we are in 1 Corinthians. It's another passage where Paul gives a list of gifts. In Romans chapter 12, we find more gifts listed in verses 6 through 8. Paul starts in verse 5 by saying that we are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Very clear that this is a gift list. What is the list that Paul gives here? Well, he says, let us use these gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in serving the one who teaches in his teaching. So we have prophecy, we have service, we have teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhortation is a spiritual gift. But not only that, he says the one who contributes in generosity. Contributing is a gift. The one who leads with zeal, so leadership is a gift. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Seven gifts in this list. Several things I think are worth noting between these two lists of gifts. First, we should notice that when we look in the New Testament, most of the gifts don't appear to be all that supernatural, and yet they are. We get caught up making a lot about the supernatural gifts. which I won't get into too much at this point, but I will say that those were special gifts for a particular time in God's redemptive plan. When we go back to the time of the apostles, they had spiritual gifts that we don't have today. And yet, at the same time, and in the same breath that I say that, I also want to emphasize all the more that, guess what? Spiritual gifts are still present in the church. Everybody still has a spiritual gift. Each one of us is to use our spiritual gift. And most of those spiritual gifts to us might not seem so supernatural. And yet they are. Contribution, mercy, exhortation. The second thing I want us to notice here, and this is very interesting, is how many gifts on that list do you see in Romans that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians? You'll only find two, prophesying and faith. Again, this helps us to understand that the list we see in 1 Corinthians is by no means an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Gifts are as numerous as the people are. What the Bible does give us are overarching category of gifts, but I believe the Bible is clear that it teaches every person's gifts are unique from each other. No two persons' gifts are ever the same. Now we might ask, why would Paul want to emphasize the variety of the gifts so much? Well, like we said earlier, people were marveling over some of the more spectacular manifestations of the Spirit that they felt were there. Speaking in tongues was the main one that it seems people were caught up with. And of course, when you marvel over one particular gift, and you call that a special gift, what happens to all the other gifts? They're diminished. Well, whatever. It's just another gift, right? Well, no. Paul says it's not just another gift. All of these gifts are God gifts. All of these gifts are to be appreciated as such. Now, this should be an awesome encouragement to you, because I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know that when I think about myself, I think, who's Cody Weckerly? I'm just an ordinary, average person. I have a feeling that probably is how most of you feel. Well, who am I? I'm just another person on the street. I go to a football game and I look around and there are thousands of people filling the seats. There's nothing special about me. Now, I'm not trying to make this message into some sort of a motivational pep talk. But there is the reality here that you are special. You are unique. The gifts that you have truly are not replicated by anyone else. And even when you don't think that your gifts are all that meaningful or special, you must be reminded that they are. Nobody has what you have to offer the church. Some of you sometimes just feel like, well, I do what I can. I give of my time. But guess what? When you give of your time, you don't just give of your time. You give of so much more than your time. You also give your gift. And maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but I wish I had a cooler gift. Wait a second. Are you telling me that you don't appreciate the gift that God gave you? You know, when we hear children criticize the gift that they've been given, we rightly rebuke them. We rightly encourage them to appreciate and be grateful for the gift that was given to them. And yet, how easy it is for us to look at other people's gifts and say, well, I have nothing to contribute because there's so many more gifted people that can help and serve and be involved in this church than me. Wrong. Such an attitude, frankly, shows God that you don't think he's a good gift giver. Ouch. That hurts. Look at what this text says to us. It says that all these gifts, in verse 11, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Your gift was hand-selected just for you. He empowers it and he apportions it. And it wasn't based on you. It was a gift, again, that was of his own grace and kindness, of his perfect and unfailing and unmistakable will. God can't make a mistake. God doesn't make a mistake. You have what you have because of our perfect Creator. You have what you have because there couldn't be possibly a better gift for you to have. And that's significant because as Paul develops his argument here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the very next section, he's going to bring it all together by saying, for just as the body, in verse 12, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the Spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Paul goes on to describe various limbs and parts of the body that if weren't a part of the body would not function well. If you are not committed to serving those here, a part of this family, we suffer. The body suffers. That which God intended to function as one unified whole becomes disembodied. It becomes dismembered. Yes, the church can function with all sorts of disabilities, just as we as people can. But we function at our maximum when everything is functioning well together, when every part of the body is healthy and being used to serve everyone else. One of the great challenges of the church is to live and to act and feel as though we are a family. Isn't it? And frankly, the only way that we can truly feel like a family is when we live out exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us how to live. That we live to serve each other. Now you say, how should I do that? Where do I do that? Well, I can't answer that question for you because I don't know you. I don't know your gifts. I don't know your schedule. I don't know the demands on your time. But this I do know. I know that whoever you are, no matter what your schedule is, no matter what your abilities are, we should all be constantly striving for and pursuing to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you're someone who is regularly gone because of your job. Well, then I pray that you would pray that God would give you wisdom of how still to serve your family in very practical ways. There are people who used to be a part of this church who are no longer a part of this church who I am regularly blessed by because I receive a letter every now and then from them. And I think, wow, they're not even here and yet they're being a blessing in a significant way. There are always ways for us to serve one another. Now, I will encourage you that the ideal is, of course, that this, what we have going on here right now, would be duplicated, would be more than duplicated, would be multiplied. That my fear is that this would be all that church would ever be for some of you. That all that you would ever be is a spectator on a Sunday morning. We come, We hear an encouraging message, we sing lots of great songs together, and we leave, and that's it. That is not how the church is supposed to function. The church is not a Sunday-to-Sunday ministry that goes from 9:30 in the morning until whenever I'm done preaching. The ministry of the church is to go on 7 days a week. We are supposed to serve one another as family. Now, practically, I encourage you with this. I know this doesn't all work for you, but it works for many of you. And one of the reasons it isn't a reality, frankly, for many of us, is out of personal convenience and comfort. This is not the whole point of my message. I hope you get that. This is just one possible application of this. But one of the things that we value as a church is small groups. One thing we would love to see is our small group ministry expanded. We would love to see more members a part of these small groups. Why? Because frankly, that is where your gifts become evident. It is when you live in close relationship to other believers. You say, how do I know what my gifts are? Guess what? They are called manifestations of the Holy Spirit for a reason, because they just appear. And they appear in the context of serving one another. If you don't know what your gift is, the best way to find out is just to start serving people. Because as you press in to loving God with all of your heart, and you press into loving his people with all of your heart, they just pop up. They appear. And I promise you that over time, somebody at some time is going to say to you, wow, did you know how what you do blesses so many other people? Can I just tell you how many times that I have personally been blessed by you doing that? I think you got a real gift for this. And guess what? As you serve, whether it's in a small group, or whether it's in children's church, or whether it's in Sunday school ministry, or whether it's with the Crossroads ministry, or cross trainers, or whatever, as you plug into a ministry, your gifts become seen, and then people see those gifts, and they want all the more for you to function with those gifts. Because they see you delighting in what you're doing and making an impact on the lives around you. You know what the last thing that we want to see happen is when people just enter a ministry without any prayer and without any thought about what they personally feel the Lord's pleasure in as they do it. We would love to see you feel the Lord's pleasure in what you do because you see that he is using you. Frankly, the gifts that we've looked at this morning, they're not really ministry specific in the sense that each one of us should be thinking, well, do I go in the college ministry or do I do high school ministry? Guess what? The gifts are so specific in how God has gifted us, and yet they're so general because they minister to every person in the church. They're used to minister in any ministry that God plugs us into. And so we should not be, I guess, afraid that we're going to choose the wrong ministry. Because wherever God plugs us in, I promise he will use you. I can't emphasize enough just how important it is that we continue to serve one another. The moment you and I become spectators in the church is the very moment we become separated as a church. I hope this morning, as we've been in this passage, that your heart is encouraged, that there is truly no one like you who can fill your need in the church. You are very important to us. And I hope that you will prayerfully consider just how God would have you become more of a blessing to your church family in the coming year as we launch into the new year of ministry. Where would God have you serve? And may you feel his divine pleasure as you do. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy in allowing us to open your word and really behold the truth. You have shaped and fashioned every one of us, our passions, our interests, our loves, our gifts, our abilities. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to serve, because there is much greater emphasis, Father, on the heart that we serve with than even the gift that we serve with, Lord. Help us to give of ourselves sacrificially to your people, to be a blessing to them. I pray also this morning, as we are about to participate in communion, that you would put our hearts in a right place, Lord, to be grateful for what you have done, that as we participate at the table, Lord, that you will give us a fresh and new appreciation for what Christ has done on our behalf. We are so grateful for you, Lord, and we ask that you would stir our hearts up to walk with you this week and every week. In Jesus' name, amen.